Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we ask that through the power of your Holy Spirit, you will open up your word to us. Speak into our hearts so that our lives may be transformed. We ask this in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. So today's Trinity Sunday. Have you heard of that before? Have you heard lots of sermons about it before? Okay, next slide, please. What do we mean by the Trinity? This is an interactive sermon, by the way, just in case you hadn't noticed. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So what does that mean? Do we have three gods? No. How many gods do we have? We have one God in three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. One God in three persons of the same substance, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And I should have put in there as well, but I wrote this 2 weeks ago now, that no one is greater than the other. Can we go on to the next slide then, please? So how can we describe this Trinity then? Can you remember what we've just said? One God of three persons, same substance, and their Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Does that really describe the Trinity? Do you really feel you've got to know God from that description? No. So next slide. So what can we say about the Trinity? Well, people have been trying to do this for many, many decades now, many centuries. And I've heard lots and lots of stories over the years that God's like an egg. So one is like the yolk, one's like the white, or one's like a shell. Or God is like a man who is father, son, and husband. They're all heresies. One of the popular heresies was a guy called Arius way back in 320-ish, which led to the Council of Nicaea, from which we get our creeds. Those are the things that we believe, because early Christians had to work out what they actually believed. So they had to put it down on paper. What can we say about the Trinity? Then that's where they came up, that we worship one God in three persons of the same substance. No one is greater than the other. But actually, if we don't have a concept in our minds, we tend not to have the words that will go along to explain that concept. Because if we don't have the concept first, we can't have the words to describe it, can we? So there is actually in New Guinea a tribe who have no concept of time, and therefore they don't have day, year, month, night. They just don't have any of that because their tribe was brought up with no concept of time. So language evolves, which is why in the last 200 years our dictionaries have got so much heavier, because we've had to learn, create new words to describe all the concepts that we've thought of, because we've learnt quite a lot more over the last couple of centuries. We don't have adequate words to describe God. We know quite a lot about him, but we don't know everything about him, do we? Do we? Unless there's somebody here who'd rather come up here. So, we haven't really got the words, and this is where art came in. Because art can actually put into something that we just don't have the words for. We can't articulate what we mean by the Trinity. So this is actually Rublev's icon. Rublev came from Russia. And I was always taught a mistrust of icons because it's a bit too high church, all that. But actually, art can teach us so much and can say so much. So what do you notice? How do we know that these three people represent God? They've got halos, brilliant. So that shows that they're holy, that the glory of God is seen. Is there anything else that they all hold in common? Sorry? Scarves. Okay. Right. Can you think about colours? Blue. Thank you. So the blue is used by people who do write icons. And we don't say they paint them, we say they write them, because they're telling a story through it. iconographers, that's it, depict God in blue. Blue is the holy colour to show the divine, the gods. So, all three are wearing blue as well, so that we know that they are God. What else do they have in common? How do we know that they are all equal? One cup, brilliant. What else? They're no higher than the others. They're all seated at the same level on similar chairs. What else? I'm giving you a clue, by the way. I don't usually stand like this. They've all got a staff in their hands, and all the staffs are the same length to show that their authority, because that's a sign of their authority, no one has greater authority than the others. So from that, we know that these persons, these three persons, are God because of their halos, because of the blue of their clothing. Which one do you think represents God the Father? The one in the middle, that's interesting. Okay, so who is the person of the Godhead that we know the best? Who revealed God? Jesus. So who has more blue? The one in the middle. So God the Father is seated on the left-hand side there because he's the one who we don't see so much. Most of his glory is veiled. So we only see a little bit of blue there. He's mostly robed in what should be gold and red, but the colours aren't so good on the screen, to show his majesty and to show that he created the world as well, because there's a faint greenish tinge to those robes to show that he created. And he holds his staff firmly planted on the ground to show that all authority over heaven and earth has been given to him. The one in the middle then is Jesus, because we see more of God's glory there. We see more of the blue, don't we? And the rest of his clothes are browny red. Some people charitably call it purple. I'm not quite so sure about that. Browny red, because Jesus is fully human as well as fully divine. And this reminds us that from earth we came and to earth we shall return, that we come up from the earth. But also that colour reminds us of his blood of the new covenant that was shed for all of us. And so on the right-hand side we have the Holy Spirit. Are you surprised by the colour of the clothes that the Holy Spirit's wearing? What colour do you think the Holy Spirit should wear?
Silver.
Silver, I like it. White, okay. Well, this is because in Russia, the Holy Spirit is depicted in a pale green to show new life, because we think of the Holy Spirit as bringing new life. So at Pentecost, instead of the red that we have in our church, they have this pale green. So that tells us a bit about them. And behind God the Father, we have the house, the building, which reminds us that in my Father's house are many rooms. Behind Jesus, what have we got? A tree. What do you think that is there for? For the cross. Anything else? Do you know, I'm losing my hearing a bit. Grew from a seed. That's a good thought. So the tree is there to remind us of the tree in the Garden of Eden. But also, he shall grow out from Jesse's stock. And to remind us of the cross on which he died, because he was nailed to the tree, wasn't he? And so that tree of death has become the tree of new life. And behind the Holy Spirit, what do you think that is? This is a bit hard, really. To be honest, it's supposed to be a mountain. And the mountain shall bow down before him. Now, in older copies of this icon, it's actually split to remind us that when Moses tapped the rock, living water came out from the rock. So we learn quite a bit about the Trinity from that. But actually, there's far, far more. Can we go on to the next slide? It's all about relationship. because the three are all in communion with one another, and we will come back to that picture in a minute so you can look at it again. The Trinity teaches us it's all about relationship, because we can know all the facts about the Trinity, we can read all the verses about them, but actually what we mostly see is that they are in relationship with one another. That's really important to know, isn't it? Is it? Well, yes, it is, if we go on to the next slide. Because we are invited to join in with that relationship. That's why we were made in the image of God. So it is really important to know that they are in relationship. Can we go to the next slide? If you actually drew a circle around from the tops of their halos around, can you see the sort of a circle in that icon? Where their shoulders are moving forward? So they are all in relationship. They're all talking to one another. Their mouths aren't moving there, but you get the idea. But also, how many sides does a square table have? Four. Who do you think's invited to sit at that fourth side? Each of us are invited to join the Godhead at that table and be in that relationship and communion with them. And that's what we've said about Shona and Theo today, that you're invited to join them at that table. Now, at the 8 o'clock, Mark took pity on me, and he said, what are you doing for lunch today? Because we do want to get to know you better. Would you like to come for lunch? And I said, oh, yes, that would be lovely, thank you. So he's coming to collect me because I don't know the way there. And we've all promised that we will help Shona and Theo. And sometimes we need somebody to take us somewhere, don't we? Because are we likely to go by ourselves? It's really difficult coming into a church that's unfamiliar, where we don't know what happens and we don't know the people. We often need somebody to take us there, to show us the way. So I'm going to be meeting with Mark and his family and their friends from Solcombe, which is why I'm invited, because I came from Solcombe at one stage. Now, if Mark never comes to church again and I just see him for an hour or so over lunchtime, will I get to know Mark well? No, not really. Hopefully, but I don't know if he'll be listening to this. This is the first invite of many that I will get to know him and his family, because actually it's over sharing a meal that we get to know one another better, isn't it? It's much easier when we're chatting to be around a table, because we tend to converse far more. And so my prayer is that, yes, this will be the first of many invites to get to know Mark and his family. If they never came to church again, would I get to know them? The thing is that Shona and Theo have come for baptism today and to be welcomed into the family. But if we never see you again, if you never spend time in prayer talking to the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, if you don't read of the Word of God, are you going to get to know them any better? We're all invited to that table, and we're invited regularly. We're invited every single day. Do we all go there every day? No. Can I read you a bit from the shack? Because I think that this sets out quite a lot of it about what we understand about the Trinity. And by the way, if you want to hear about the heresies, if you have a child that goes to a Church of England school, they are now requested that each child is supposed to have an understanding of the Trinity. So just remember, one God, three persons of one substance. Nobody's any greater than the other, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Teach it to your child and be able to tell them or their teachers why it's heresy if not. Listen to the 9 o'clock service if you want to know the heresies. So this is a story about Mac, and he has a meeting, an encounter, quite a protracted encounter, with God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And God the Father is an Afro-American woman who he calls Papa. And I'm never quite sure how they pronounced it. I sort of say Sirii is the name that they gave to the Holy Spirit, who's a woman, because actually in the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit is referred to with the feminine pronoun. But that's another story. And Mac is the main person in this. So Mac was spellbound, watching and listening as Papa joined in the conversation Jesus and Sirii were having. It had something to do with reconciling an estranged family. But it wasn't what they were talking about that captured Mac. It was how they related. He'd never seen three people share with such simplicity and beauty. Each seemed more aware of the others than of himself. I love the way you treat each other. It's certainly not how I expected God to be. And there are three of you, but you respond with such graciousness to each other. Isn't one of you more the boss than the other two? And God says, Mackenzie, we have no concept of final authority among us, only unity. We're in a circle of relationship, not a chain of command or great chain of being as your ancestors termed it. What you're seeing here is relationship without any overlay of power. We don't need power over the other because we're always looking out for the best. Humans are so lost and damaged that to you it's almost incomprehensible that people could work or live together without someone being in charge. When you choose independence over relationship, you become a danger to each other. Others become objects to be manipulated or managed for your own happiness. Authority, as you usually think of it, is merely the excuse the strong use to make others conform to what they want. So Max says, well, why don't you restrain evil? Why is there evil and suffering in the world? And God says, we carefully respect your choices as we work within your systems, even while we seek to set you free from them. Creation has been taken down a very different path than we desired. In your world, the value of the individual is constantly weighed against the survival of the system, whether political, economic, social, or religious. It's the Matrix, a diabolical scheme in which you are hopelessly trapped, even while completely unaware of its existence. Jesus picked up the conversation as the crowning glory of creation. You were made in our image, unencumbered by structure and free to simply be in relationship with me and with one another. If you had truly learned to regard each other's concerns as significant as your own, there would be no need for hierarchy. And Mac then goes on to say he just doesn't understand it. He really can't comprehend it. It was the voice of Papa again, especially gentle and tender. You really don't understand yet. You try to make sense of the world in which you live based on a very small and incomplete picture of reality. It's like looking at a parade through the tiny knot hole of hurt, pain, self-centeredness and power, and believing you are on your own and insignificant. All of these contain powerful lies. You see pain and death as ultimate evils and God as the ultimate betrayer, or perhaps, at best, as fundamentally untrustworthy. You dictate the terms and judge my actions and find me guilty. The real underlying flaw in your life, Mackenzie, is that you don't think I'm good. If you knew I was good and that everything, the means, the ends, and all the processes of individual lives is all covered by my goodness, then whilst you might not always understand what I'm doing, you would trust me. But you don't. Trust is the fruit of a relationship in which you know you are loved. Because you do not know that I love you, you cannot trust me. And Mac looks up and says, well, I just don't know how to change. God said, you can't, not alone. But together, we will watch that change take place. For now, I just want you to be with me and discover that our relationship is not about performance or having to please me. I'm not a bully, not some self-centered, demanding little deity insisting on my own way. I am good, and I desire only what is best for you. You cannot find that through guilt or condemnation or coercion, only through a relationship of love. And I do love you. And so that's what started today at baptism, is that pathway into love. And it's hard to trust. It's hard not to trust in ourselves and to trust in God. But actually, the more we do, the easier it becomes and the better it becomes. So I pray your blessing upon your journey together, the two of you, and with others around supporting you, because we've promised that we will support them, haven't we? It's hard raising a child. You are not a perfect mother, just as I was not a perfect mother. And Theo, no matter how lovely he is, and he is lovely, is not a perfect child. But God accepts us just as we are, with all our flaws and failings. And he loves us and longs for us to see his love for each and every one of us.